Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that we could be here and pray for those who cannot, that you will strengthen them, Lord, through your word and Lord, in their physical body. Lord, we rejoice in the fellowship of the saints, that blessed fellowship that we have with one another because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know you, Lord. And I pray, Father, for those who may not, if there would be any here today, Lord, that this might be the day when they realize, Father, exactly who you are and what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. I pray for our missionaries, that you would bless the words that they share with others, so many just like them, Lord, all over the world. They serve oftentimes, Lord, unseen by the people who pray for them and support them, Lord, but we just pray that they would remain faithful to you. Thank you for the freedom we have to be here this morning in this country. We thank you for those, Lord, men and women who have fought and continue to fight and serve that we might have the freedoms that we do have. I pray, Lord, as we look to your word, that, Lord, you would open up our eyes and to see truth and open up our hearts, Lord, to believe it and to apply it. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God, whom you have given to us, that he might accomplish the work that you have ordained him to do in our lives this morning. Thank you for each one who is here, Lord. Pray a special blessing upon them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is a continuation of the Olivet Discourse, which began in chapter 24. And we know that from the first verse of chapter 26. So if you just jump ahead, Matthew chapter 26, what does it say? Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he said to his disciples. So that's the clue. The end of the discourse, which began in chapter 24, goes all the way through chapter 26, verse 1. That saying, when Jesus had finished these sayings, when we started this chapter, I pointed that out, that helps indicate some of the major discourses that Jesus gave in Matthew and also one in John. For instance, we said in Matthew chapter 7, 28, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching." And then in chapter 11, verse 1, you have a similar statement saying that Jesus had ended these sayings, and that was the discourse that many call the missionary discourse. You find one at the end of chapter 13 in verse 53 when Jesus had given teachings concerning the parables of the kingdom. Chapter 19 in verse 1 has a similar statement in it when Jesus had finished these sayings, and it was a discourse concerning humility. And then in John chapter 18, the upper room discourse, the first verse says, when Jesus had spoken these words or finished these sayings, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. So Matthew 25, we can break it down into three sections. Verses 1 through 13, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. And then you have the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. And then you have the judgment of the Gentiles in verses 31 through 46. So what do those sections have in common? It is this: the fact that when Jesus Christ comes, the saved will be separated from those who are lost. So the context of Matthew chapter 25 is the second coming of Christ to the earth. Now, there are lots of different interpretations of this parable. I've read many of them. Some say that the only point of total agreement is that the bridegroom is Jesus Christ, and this parable describes his return. I believe the event portrayed in this parable occurs in the tribulation period. Many people quote this out of context and misinterpret it as pertaining to the church when it pertains to the Jews during the tribulation. William MacDonald comments that the first word "then" refers back to chapter 24, which clearly places this parable in the time preceding and during the king's return to the earth. The last parable in chapter 24 was the parable of the wise and the evil servants. One enters the kingdom, one does not. But let's look at it. It says here, then, Matthew 25, 1, the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The 10 virgins are, I believe, representative of Israelites when Christ returns. I think this parable divides the nation into two parts, the wise and the foolish. The church, the bride of Christ, has already been raptured. Now, the setting of this parable is that of an Eastern wedding. And weddings in that day were much greater celebrations than even today. They lasted much longer. Sometimes whole villages would turn out to see a couple married. And the Oriental wedding had three stages. First, there was the engagement. The parents of the bridegroom and the bride would agree on the marriage of their children, and the bride price, which is called the dowry, would be paid. And that was a legal marriage at that point. It was binding. It required a certificate of divorce to break it. Then the bridegroom would make the house ready for his bride. That could take several months, even up to a year of house preparation. Second stage, when the house was prepared, the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would proceed from his home to the home of the bride to claim her as his own. And that procession often took place in the middle of the night when it was unexpected. The bride, eagerly awaiting his coming, made herself ready, not knowing when he would come. And then she would join the procession to meet with him, which would then return to the home of the bridegroom. And then lastly, friends would join the procession in order to participate in the feast, the marriage feast, which was held at the home of the bridegroom. Now, Jesus' teaching doesn't fit that pattern perfectly, but there are things that we can draw from it. First of all, the 10 virgins. These are young maidens. Some call them the bridesmaids. They are the unmarried friends of the bride who would attend the wedding. They are not brides. They're bridesmaids. So the biggest thing missing in this parable is what? The bride. The bride is missing. The most important person in the story is the bridegroom. Now, on the surface, the parable is not mysterious. Its meaning is really simple. Verse 2, five of them were wise and five were foolish. That's the biggest contrast in this parable, the wise and foolish. Foolish is the word moros, which means dull or sluggish. Dull or sluggish mentally, even stupid. We get the English word moron from it. A fool is dull of hearing. It's always better to act wisely than foolishly. Agreed? Good. In the Topical Encyclopedia, it says this. In the biblical narrative, age and wisdom are often intertwined, with the scriptures frequently associating the accumulation of years with the acquisition of wisdom. That connection is evident throughout both the Old and the New Testaments, where the elderly are often revered or honored for their experience and their insight. Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men, and length of days, understanding. Now, that's the way it should be, right? But it's not always the case. Old people act very foolishly. But young people, if you know an older person who has lived wisely, then you would be wise to heed their counsel. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent," that's the wise, "acquires knowledge." Knowledge is the accumulation of really of facts, of information. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We need knowledge. We need to know how to do things. But wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is living life skillfully. If you're a wise person, you will live life skillfully. You will be skillful with your finances. You will be skillful with the major decisions that you're going to make in your life. But I think what we can draw from this is that people who are seeking wisdom should bend their ears toward those who have acquired it. They should be quick to hear. During the age of discovery in the 16th and 17th centuries, adventurous European sailors were crossing oceans to explore both the East and the West. Accurate maps or guides often made the difference between success or disaster. And among the navigational logs were occasionally found some narrative accounts written by the pilots, the captains of the boat, who had traversed these waters before. These prize guidebooks were called rudders, R-U-T-T-E-R-S. And in Latin, it meant something that shows the way. How important would that be? Channel depths, wind patterns, ocean currents, shoals and reefs, havens and harbors were identified and charted in those books. So those pilots who were setting out on their own, they would cherish those rudders, that information that came from men who had made the journey before. One prized rudder that we have, all of us have it right here this morning, is the Word of God. And in particular, the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs was written by a wise man to help people live life skillfully, to acquire wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, in a number of texts, speaks about the wise and the foolish, and it often compares them. I don't know about you, but it's painful to watch someone you love or care about do foolish things that may impact the rest of their life for the worse. You don't have to read far in the Bible to see that. Adam and Eve made a very foolish decision in eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and just look what happened. Cain made a foolish decision to kill his brother. First murder on earth. Lot made a very foolish decision in moving to Sodom. His wife made a foolish decision in looking back when they were leaving Sodom. So let's consider for a moment the path of the wise and the foolish. Which way are you headed? Are you on the path of the wise, or are you on the path of the foolish? So let's just go through a couple Proverbs together, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, information necessary to live life skillfully, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge and instruction. Proverbs 3:35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. How many people do we know made very terrible, foolish decisions, and they lived in the shame of those decisions? Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me. This is wisdom speaking. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. He hurts his own soul. And all those who hate me love death. All those who hate wisdom, biblical wisdom, God's wisdom, love death. Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. They ridicule it. They mock it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Proverbs 21:20, there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Blessing, God's blessings. But a foolish man squanders it. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. I didn't say that. God said that. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And then Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings. We see this over and over again, don't we? Every day. A fool vents all his feelings. Can't control his tongue. Can't control his emotions or her emotions. But a wise man holds them back. So look at Matthew chapter 25, the foolish virgins, verse 23. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Vincent says that these lamps likely refer to a short wooden pole held in the hand with a dish, some type of a dish on the top, in which was a piece of cloth that had been dipped in oil. They had no oil or lamp in their torches. No oil indicates a what? A lack of preparedness. This is the whole thing that's been running through Matthew 24. Be prepared. Be watchful. So this would be like having an emergency flashlight. How many of you have an emergency flashlight? When is the last time you checked the batteries on your emergency flashlight? An emergency flashlight will do you no good if the batteries don't work when you need it, right? So they had lamps, but they didn't have enough oil for those lamps. Contrast the wise virgins. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they made sure that they had good batteries in their flashlights when they needed them the most, right? Practically speaking. These are the faithful and wise servants of the preceding parable in chapter 24 who will enter the kingdom and assume positions of responsibility. But look at verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, it's tempting to say, right, that they should all have been watching. But that is not what Jesus is emphasizing here. The hour is late. They are all tired. They were not Roman soldiers assigned to guard duty. They were bridesmaids. And this sets the stage for the suddenness of the bridegroom's coming that comes with a shout that could wake up the dead. So you see the cry heralding the bridegroom's coming. And it says, and at midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Emphasis on the word meet here. That word was used in extra-biblical Greek to refer to the greeting that you would give to a very high-ranking official. Someone of great importance. And it seems that the special idea of the word was to welcome a newly arrived dignitary who had come to the town or to a person for some special occasion. It says in the parable, you would be eager to meet him. His coming is near in this story. The anticipation is building. Time is of the essence. So then the command comes, go out and meet him before he comes to your door, your home. And what we find next is that the wise virgins were prepared to go out and meet him, but the foolish were not. And that's because they didn't have oil in their lamps. They were unprepared. It says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the lack of oil is often interpreted as being unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And that's the great contrast between those who were prepared and those who were unprepared, between the wise and the foolish. So they lit the wicks of the lamps, but what happened? They quickly burned out. And they found out too late that they were unprepared. So they tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins. And really, it comes in the form more of a demand than a request, but to no avail. That was denied. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, give us some of your oil. No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Go find some oil for yourselves. The wise actually here, I don't think they're being arrogant. They're being wise. They've thought things through. So this is not uncharitable. It's sound reasoning. They didn't want to put themselves in the same predicament as the foolish virgins. It could very well be that if the five of them gave half their oil away, nobody would be able to find their way out to meet the bridegroom. And where could they possibly go? The story doesn't tell us, you know, what they actually did, but where could they possibly go at midnight to buy oil? The nearest Walmart closed at 11, right? Listen, let me say to you, preparedness is not transferable. Moms, you know, they prepare for their kids, and, you know, to an extent that's true. But as a general rule, preparedness is not transferable. It's like a gym membership. It's personal. You have to prepare for things in life. No one is going to do the preparing for you. And the older you get, young people, the more you're going to have to assume the responsibility to be prepared, to prepare yourself. Well, let's look at the outcome. The bridegroom comes when they had left to buy oil. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. I think we would probably say the foolish missed the boat, right? They were busy seeking when they should have been rejoicing. They were out looking, and they missed the bridegroom's coming and the joy of going out to meet him. The prepared virgins or bridesmaids went to the wedding. They entered the kingdom. Look what it says. And those who were what? Ready, prepared, went in with him to the wedding. And then we have these very, very kind of sad words. And the door was shut. The door was shut. Reminded me of Genesis 7:16. So those that entered, this would be the animals, male and female of all flesh, went in to the ark, right, as God had commanded him. And what does it say? And the Lord shut him, Noah, and his family in. God shut them in from this great disaster that was going to come upon the whole earth and take every single life. Listen. When God shut them in, he was shutting everyone else out. The door was shut. There's a finality to that. Turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 22. This is speaking of Jesus. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and what? Shut the door. Shut the door. In shutting the door, there is a finality that goes with that. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and he will say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Or where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. In other words, you are not one of mine. I do not know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out or shut out, left out. And that's saying there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how the last parable of the evil servants concluded. They're shut out of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 25. They wanted desperately to enter. Matthew 25:11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. What horrific words. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator. That's someone who's sexually immoral. Or profane person like Esau. We know the story, Jacob and Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Gave up his inheritance for some food that will last but a few minutes. And look what it says then, verse 17. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he wished he could have it back, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Did he seek repentance diligently with tears, or did he seek the blessing? I'll leave you to figure that one out. But he lost something of great value because he made a very foolish decision to satisfy his temporary lust for food. So then back to Matthew 25, verse 13, the conclusion. Watch, Jesus says, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, the word watch was used five times in this discourse. So I want to make a couple of applications here. First would be this. The wise virgins could rest peacefully because they had done their preparation beforehand. They could sleep. They knew they had oil. They'd be ready to go out and meet the bridegroom when the call came, "Behold, he cometh." So did you ever have a big test coming up and you began to prepare weeks in advance for that test? You probably slept well the night before the test because you didn't have to try and cram all this information into your brain. You were prepared. You were prepared for the test. Makes all the difference in the world. The wise virgins could rest peacefully because they had done their preparation beforehand. Secondly, there is danger in assuming we will always have time to do something we put off. Now, some things we put off, you know, may not have any great significance. But there are things that we can put off of great significance. And it's dangerous to assume that we will have the time to get that done. You don't know that. Proverbs 24 says, verse 4 says this, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." His laziness cost him what was necessary to live when he needed it. Ecclesiastes 11:4. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." I mean, this is like your daydreamer, you know, looking up at the wind, looking at the clouds. "Now, should I get out there and start working?" He's always watching. So I think that verse speaks directly to the trap of waiting for the perfect time to act. Right? There may not be a perfect time. Procrastinators often wait for the right conditions. They wait for ideal conditions, but such conditions rarely exist. The Bible encourages us to act despite uncertainties. Act with wisdom despite uncertainties. If we wait too long, we may miss the opportunity altogether. Some people, I put down, are always waiting and never doing. They're always watching. They're always observing, and they're never doing. They have a million excuses for not serving Christ here and now. Are you one of them? Are you always watching and never doing? Always waiting and never doing? Then thirdly, by way of personal application, the parable of the 10 virgins isn't just about one big decision. It's about the cumulative effect of our daily choices. And this, I think, is very, very important. How much money you save every month adds up over the course of a year, over the course of your lifetime. If you have a good job and you're in your early 30s and you could put away a certain amount of money every month into an IRA or into a good 401k, and you do that consistently, and you have to sacrifice to do that, by the time you are 60 or 70, you will be a multimillionaire. That's a fact. That's how it will grow exponentially. How much daily exercise you get will impact your health. Likewise, how much daily exercise you don't get will impact your health. How much junk food you eat will do the same. Cumulative effect of all those candy bars. How much you practice your instrument will make or define you as a musician. Daily habits, daily decisions are extremely important. Don't minimize them. They're very important. Start your day every day by making your bed. End your day every day by straightening up your room. Simple decisions. Be prepared for the big moments in life by being prepared to face each and every day with the thought in your mind that I will do my best for the Lord today. I might not have tomorrow. I'm going to serve the Lord today. I'm going to seek to glorify the God in all my decisions today. Listen, that's a big thought with high expectations for all of us. But remember how this parable began. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. One Bible teacher put it this way, and I want you to listen. God requires one and only one thing of us. He wants us to want the coming of his kingdom more than we want anything else in this life. He wants us to want him more than anything else we want in this life. It's little to ask, and it's a lot to ask. But it's the only thing he asks. And everything else, all the other commands, all fit into that thought. At the end of this age, when nothing of this world remains, and that's the way it's going to be, if he finds that we want, from the core of our being, his kingdom, we've been longing to see him above everything. We want that kingdom. Then citizenship in that kingdom will be ours. That's the teaching of this parable. But if he finds our eyes, our desires, and our affections fixed on the stuff that is passing away, which is this world, then we are unworthy of his kingdom, and his words to us will be, I do not know you. Leonard Ravenhill, he said this, smart men walked on the moon. Daring men have walked on the depths of the ocean floor. But wise men walk with God. You can do a lot of things. You can achieve many things in this life that will amount to nothing. But the person who walks with God has everything. They have everything they will ever need, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You know, Paul said something very significant. You know, the Corinthians, they were always priding themselves on their gifts and, you know, and their people that they were following. They were zealously seeking to be followers of men when they should have been seeking to be followers of Christ more than anyone. And it was creating contentions in the church. They were filled with pride. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. And that seems very paradoxical, doesn't it? You think you're wise? Is that what you are after? If you are following the wisdom of this world, if that is what you're seeking, then humble yourself and become a fool in God's eyes, and then you will have real wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Listen, young people, listen to me. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You are going to have people in your life say, hey, come here. Yeah, join us. Do this. You're missing out. Your life is so boring. It's so dull. You and that Bible of yours. That's the voice of the cynics. Come on, join the party. Have some fun. You only go around once in life. That's the voice of the wisdom of this world that is foolishness with God. Try a little alcohol. Smoke some of this pot. I mean, you'll feel good. We need to act wisely and not foolishly. Become a fool to this world. Let the world call you a fool. But walk with God and you'll be wise, truly wise. Father, thank you this morning for this short teaching in this parable. I pray, God, that everyone will have something to take away, that we will re-examine our decision-making process, that we will gather our information from people who have acted wisely, that we won't just be followers of men and follow things that are on TikTok or the internet or whatever else is trending. But Lord, we will seek to acquire knowledge and then by your word, the wisdom of your word, apply that knowledge so that we can live our lives skillfully and without regret. Oh God, all of us here have regretted decisions that we have made. I pray, Father, especially for the young people. They need a rudder in life. They need to follow the well-trodden paths of people who have lived life skillfully. Help them have a heart to hear, a heart to obey. And Lord, as I prayed early, if there would be one who knows not Christ, God, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would do business with you that needs to be done, that they would see their need to, Lord, trust Christ completely for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, and make a decision to follow him, to set their affection on things above and not on the things of this world. All the things of this world are temporary because this world is passing away. But the one who has set his affection on the things above will live forever. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can through the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.